always give the indication we've started the sermon. But it really is a pleasure to be here. I plan to be here December 7th. It's on my calendar. I'm coming back. The plan is to swing by, and this time it won't be a surprise. We're swing by Sacramento on the way up, pick up the kids again, because by then, we should have another little package. Tam is already at 2 centimeters, and the doc says, that's not much, but Tam's pretty quick. The ninja mom, as it were. There's some stories there, but I won't tell them from the pulpit. All right. There have been some iconic lines written in Hollywood, lines that are often quoted or misquoted, depends. Some have lasted a year, a few years. Some have lasted decades, and some in perpetuity. Uh-oh. The American Film Institute lists 100 years worth of movie quotes, the top 100 movie quotes. The number one is from Gone with the Wind. "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a." That was from 1939. Or number two, "Marlon Brando, I'm going to make him an offer he cannot refuse." Number three is another Marlon Brando. "You don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am." It's from, anybody? On the Waterfront. On the Waterfront. My favorite is, "Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore." Or, "I've got a feeling we're not." See, I even misquoted it. "I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." My favorite film of all times is Casablanca. And there is a line there that made number five. "Here's looking at you, kid." It's a great line. Then there's that Clint Eastwood from Sudden Impact, 1983. "Go ahead, make my day." And then Gloria Swanson, go back to the year I was born. "All right, Mr. DeMille, I'm ready for my close-up." Yeah, she plays an aging actress who's ready. Harrison Ford, "May the Force be with you." And, of course, the pitter-patter and the parodies that took place, "May the farce be with you." Betty Davis, 1950 again, "All About Eve." "Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy night." And, of course, Robert De Niro in Taxi Driver, "You talking to me? I'm the only one here, so you must be talking to me." But I want to talk about number 11. I want to talk about number 11. Number 11 was spoken by Strother Martin in a 1967 film called Cool Hand Luke in an effort to justify his mistreatment of prisoners. Martin played the captain of Road Prison 36. He was the prison warden. Paul Newman played Luke, a young prisoner under his gentle care. Captain had just told Luke that he is wearing chains for his own good. And the exchange went something like this. This is Strother Martin. "You're going to get used to wearing them chains a while, Luke. Don't never stop listening to them clinking, because they're going to remind you what I've been saying. It's all for your own good." Luke says, "I wish you'd stop being so good to me, Captain." "Don't you ever talk to me that way," pow, pow, hitting him. "Never, never." And then he says to the other prisoners, "What we've got here is failure to communicate. Failure to communicate." Let's leave the film industry for a moment, keeping failure to communicate in our minds. There is a remarkable invention, and every one of you has one. It's called the cell phone. Outside of the U.S., it's probably called the mobile phone. Either way, they're very convenient for instant communications. They're a great means of having emergency services at your fingertips. If you've ever been sidelined on the road, the car breaks down and cars are just whizzing past and you're hoping somebody would stop to give you some help. And there goes a police officer, aren't you supposed to help? And they just keep going past. It's always nice to have a cell phone in your hand because payphones aren't where the cars break down. I've noticed this. Whenever the car broke down, there's no payphone. Wherever the car is running, there was a payphone. Now there's no payphones because everyone has cell phones. It was convenient to have one, and I concluded it was also a safety issue. The cell phone has grown in importance because it's so necessary to be instant in contact with people, instantly, to have instant contact. In fact, just before services, my wife called, make sure that I got there, got here all safely, and Tam called her because I didn't answer the phone to make sure I got here safely, and Wilda and Werner are saying, yeah, he got here safely. So the phone was just going. The importance of immediate communication devices is evident. Even the airlines now allow you to have your cell phone while they're flying. We knew that all along, that it would be safe. Anyone who is in private aviation realized that all their equipment worked just fine while they had the iPad and the cell phone, everything sitting right next to them. Because we use iPads because of applications. We have cell phones to allow you to phone, text, communicate on the internet, play music, watch. All the way here, Yoshi kept asking, can he watch a movie on my cell phone? And I had to tell him, my cell phone's a doorstop. His dad has one that plays movies. Mine doesn't. But it'll let you play TV and movies. It'll let you read books. It'll record vocal notes, connect to remote devices. It'll print, turn on the coffee, probably wash windows and do the laundry. I mean, feed the dogs. Your cell phones are incredible. We've become dependent on these instruments because they're so handy and immediate. If I were to say to you a party line, would you know what I'm talking about? You know what a party line was? The older ones, yeah, party line. I grew up and we had a party line. Party lines were private lines were expensive and the elite had them. We had a party line and there were 10 on the phone. You'd pick it up and you'd listen to a conversation. I can't make a call yet. Or eventually, I need to make a call. You let me know when you're done or something. Private lines, of course, were the way to go. If you needed help away from the house, you looked for the coin-operated phone and seemingly on every corner, and they worked then. And there was a real person on the other end that was there to help you. Not so much today. Today we feel uncomfortable being out of communication range. We were off to church. We were halfway to church, and my wife said, turn around. Excuse me? We're almost to church. I left my phone. Turn around. You left your phone? Good. No one will bother you. And then she said it the third time, and I realized, I'm going to turn around. She was uncomfortable being out of the ability to communicate with our daughters. We turned around. I did not understand this until my company forced me to have a BlackBerry. They wanted me to be in communications, and one day I just left it at home, and I'm at the bus stop. Because I usually check my emails before I arrive at work. I left my phone home. Oh, no. I need my phone. Do I leave the bus? Do I take a later bus? What do I do? And then I realized, well, wait, nobody calls me during the day. They do. They call at my office. So I left the phone, but I realized I had that same feeling. I'm out of communication. It was very uncomfortable to be out of communications. In the days before the internet chat sites and communication blogs, we used to write letters for communications. We actually took pen and paper, and we put them together, and we put our ideas and our thoughts down on a piece of paper, addressed it, and mailed it off, and hopefully in a couple of days it'll arrive at our destination. And then someone would then take pencil and paper, respond, and send it back to us, and hopefully in a few days it got to us. It actually worked. It did. It was a bit slow. It wasn't immediate, but it worked. We shared our thoughts with others, and we did it by writing. There are diaries with which we communicate, a place to save and share and retrieve our thoughts with an inanimate object, as it were. It's a bound tome of blank pages that are filled in by the owner with thoughts and ideas using carbon or ink devices. Pencil or pen. Or I guess now you do it on blogs. And for the most part, especially for young ladies, writing was as to a friend. I mean, I started writing to improve my writing skills. I started a journal. It was never a diary. It was a journal. And I never started out, dear journal. I just wrote topic, thought, and how to improve my writing. But sometimes young ladies would start, "Dear Diary, it's their best friend." And out would pour the most important issues of life, you know, whether it's at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, or almost any, and every moment of the day, there was a need to share the essence of those important moments of life to the diary. Of course, it might have gone something like this. "Dear Diary, Johnny said this and Johnny said that, and oh, Janice, my best friend, said this about Jesse and Jimmy, and now she seems interested in Johnny, and I'm not sure how Johnny feels about me, and I think I don't like him anymore because he didn't call me last night like he said he would, and all he thinks about is his car playing football, and I think he's a jerk. Why doesn't he call me?" But when you put it all together, what we want is communication. We want to be in contact. We want to be able to contact everyone in our lives, and it's almost become an obsession. It's almost become an obsession. Think about your own life. In a sense, we've become addicted to immediate communications, especially in developing, keeping, and expanding our relationships. We'll use every device available to us to stay in touch, to stay close, to be able to reach people, to know what they're doing, what they're thinking, and what they're feeling, whether it's in writing or calling or being physically near, to speak with. We're looking to communicate with and to have a relationship with that is immediate. And when we can't, when we're not able to, we get uncomfortable. The world is built on communication. It runs on communication. And when we end up with a Strother Martin statement, what we have here is failure to communicate, things tend to go wrong. Right now in Washington, there is a lack of communication, and it's wringing the economic neck of the nation. Media appears to have slipped from being the bastion of integrity and communication to misrepresentation, hedging, dodging facts and figures. I spent 9 years writing in the newspapers, and I was bizarre over accuracy. There was a couple of times my editor made a change without asking, and I had proved what I wrote down, and I let him know my displeasure. Because when you write for the newspaper, you really want to be accurate. You really want to be accurate. The media has gone from being trusted to being a curiosity as a communications device. We all try to communicate. Every day we struggle to remain in contact. We try to share with our family and friends the events that are happening with our lives. I can't wait to begin to tell this, some of the stories about my trip here with Yoshi and Alona. We strive to develop relationships through the communication, boy to girl, spouse to spouse, employer to employee, employee to employer. We want to instantly connect to our kids, to our spouse, never to be outside of constant communication, or at least to know that we're able to make that communication. And when we fail to be able to communicate with them, we become uncomfortable or uneasy. There is another that we need to be in constant communications with. You already know where I'm going. If you wanted a title for this message, it's Relationship Through Prayer. Relationship Through Prayer. There is one that we need to reach immediately. One who knows us, one we know well, one that we feel uncomfortable and easy if we're out of communications. You ever walk out the door, begin your day, and you haven't talked to your father? I have. And it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. There is that one that we feel the need to remain close, more than physically close, spiritually close. One that we want to talk to at any time and any moment about anything and everything. And of course, I'm referring to our relationship with God. There is no surprise there. Every one of us requires someone in our lives at the need level. Every one of us requires someone in our lives at the need level. Someone we need. Someone to be there when we're happy. Someone to be there when we're sad. Someone to be there when we're successful. Someone to be there when things go sour. Someone who is always there, always ready to help, always ready to support and encourage us. Someone who knows every thought, every idea, every desire. Someone who we know who cares for us so deeply that we trust them for every good thing in our lives. Such is how our relationship with God should be, deep, constant, and committed. There is a key to developing a relationship with God, and it's not going to be a surprise to you. And actually, to developing a relationship with anybody, or anything, for that matter. To develop a relationship with anyone in this room, to develop a relationship with the body of Christ, to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, we must come in contact with Him. We must not take Him for granted. And whether it's times of good or times of trial, times of ease or times of difficulty, we must make that effort to make this relationship work. And of course, I'm talking about prayer, and you're going, oh, sermon about prayer. We know that we need to pray. We know we should pray. Well, today we're going to explore God's Word to better understand that our prayer life is foundational to our spiritual success. Why God wants us to pray. How to pray. What are the benefits of praying? I mean, it's all there. It is all there. So the question right now is, what is prayer or the act of praying? The Hebrew translation and derivations can often mean to petition, to ask or request for help, ask for intervention, ask for guidance. Excuse me. I had two little kids coughing on me all night. it lowered my voice, actually. Very good. Prayer can be praise. Of course, David in his Psalms, prayer can be identified as a hymn. When we sing praises to God, we're enjoined in prayer. And when our minds are in agreement with those words, we honor and glorify God. I mean, how often I've walked to the bus, my mode of transportation to work, by the way, and I would have a hymn in my head. I'm praying to God using David's words. I'm singing praise to God using David's words. It's wonderful. And that's, of course, why we need to sing songs that are doctrinally correct, because we're in agreement with those in our minds. The Greek also notes that prayer means to request with urgency, to plead, to ask for intervention, or to intervene as intercessory prayers for others. There are a number of instances where the Greek for prayer just simply means talk to God. Talk to God. Jesus Christ tells us that we are to be praying always and not to be weary about praying. It should be part of our lives. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, we approach God. We know He is the God of the universe, the sovereign, the greatest power that has ever existed or that ever will exist. And if the answer isn't instant, of course, sometimes we want an instant answer and we wonder, why doesn't God answer this or that? We might lose heart. But know that God answers our requests, our prayers, according to His will. And His will is that we're in His kingdom. Stephen Covey talks about the seven habits of highly successful people. And he says, you begin with the end in mind. You begin with where you want to go. God answers our prayers knowing He wants us in His kingdom. So He answers according to His will anything and everything that helps us make that journey. Men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. I was called up for jury duty, and this marvelous judge, he had this deep basso voice, and he commanded the whole audience. There was 150 of us. We had all petitioned to be released from jury duty. There was a civil, not a, it was a corporate thing, It was Microsun Systems. There were five attorneys. There was defendants, and the court was ready to pick jurists. I was the only one in there who knew I had complete control. And everyone just looked at the judge because he sat there, and in his world, he was in control of his world. And he really was, except me. He had this marvelous voice and a booming voice, and it was however that's pronounced, centenarial. And he controlled the world, and he knew his voice carried. And he was just like this judge. He didn't fear anybody in that judge. And because she had the judge, the recorder, the guy with the gun, and the juries and the lawyers, it was great. To finish the story, we were all asked if it would be a hardship to serve on a jury. And my turn came, and you give it a microphone, and you got this wonderful audience here. And would it be a hardship for you to serve on a jury? And I said, no. And it stopped everybody in their tracks. No. Why are you here? I said, but it would be a hardship on the court. And that got his attention. And now all the people who remain are now looking at me, and I said, because I will not render a verdict. Now the lawyers are going, get him out of here, because they didn't want me. See, I could be forced to sit on a jury, but no one could make me judge someone else's heart. No one could force me to judge another individual. I am not part of the civil process. And I said, it would be a hardship because I won't render a verdict. He couldn't get me out of there fast enough because I was now contaminating the rest of these people. But I was the only one in control in that courtroom. Even the judge, who, like this fellow, did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. I don't know why. It doesn't say why. Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, I'm in my own world, I have all control. Yet because his widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Sometimes God wants us to bear long, to be patient. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It requires faith that when God doesn't answer us immediately, we know that God still is in control of our lives. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't become discouraged, and take our petitions before our Father and take them again and again. Whether we're petitioning for help or guidance or just talking with God about our day and our dreams, we're to be persistent, not to let down, to keep at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you can put this in your notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a simple scripture that simply states, pray without ceasing. It means to always have a prayerful mind, always have God in mind. It doesn't mean to walk down the road there and you're praying and you stumble over something, or you're in a conference meeting and they hear you mumbling because you're praying. It always means to have a prayerful mind. God comes first in all things. He's always at the tip of your mind. These mean, really, not to pray always, not to lose heart, and to pray without ceasing, that we're to have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with anyone we spend time with. Actually, we have a relationship with anything we spend time with. Some wives think their hubbies have a relationship with their work, or their car, or electronics, or sports, or beer, because by the amount of time that's spent on those things. Some hubbies think their wives have a relationship with soap operas, romance novels. I mean, if we're going to throw the offal here, we can point both ways. But both sides are a failure to communicate. It's a failure to communicate. We know that to have a good relationship with our family, we need to spend time with our family. We know that to have a good relationship with our friends, we need to spend time with our friends. There can be no failure to communicate. I was mentioning to some of my coworkers that I was taking my grandkids with me to come up here. And they were appalled and surprised and shocked. And I said, why? I love spending time with my grandkids. I love spending time with my friends up here and my family up here. I have a relationship up here, and I want to foster that. I want to have more time with them. I said, 6 hours, 7 hours, round trip, 12 hours in the car with my grandkids? Are you kidding? Of course. I had a chat with someone else at work, and I said, no, I'm sorry. I had a chat with Joshua, my son-in-law, and I said, I don't remember any time with my grandparent, my grandfather. None. And I had very little time with my father. That never happened with my daughters, and it's not going to happen with my grandkids. And number 5 is on the way, hopefully this week. 2 centimeters. I forgot where I was. Anyway, we know that to have a good relationship with that special someone, we need to spend time with that special someone. And it's hard not to. Still. You know, why do we spend that kind of time? Why do we spend that kind of time? To get to know the person, to get to know their heart, their character, their likes and dislikes. What moves them to action, how they feel about things. Well, that takes time. You want to know an individual and you want to be able to trust that individual, you have to take time. And the more we spend time here, we get to trust our Father. To where, when we say, I don't know what to do, Father, you handle it, and whatever you say goes. David did that. Paul did that. The disciples did that eventually. That you say, whatever you say, Father, goes. There's a song where the lyrics go, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. I'm not singing here for American Idol. That's okay. You know, what's the song, though? Young love is blossoming, and the young girl wants to know all about the young boy, and the young boy wants to know all about the young girl, and the father wants to know about both of them. Getting to know all about you. Everybody wants to know more about everyone. And to what end? To establish a relationship, one that would be lasting, one that lasts a lifetime, so that there is no failure to communicate. So that there is no failure to communicate. There was a fellow, probably a joke, who told his bride on their wedding day that he loved her. Never spoke of it again. And on their 50th anniversary, he was asked about being in love. And he said, I told her how I felt once, didn't see the need to say it again. I sure hope that's a joke. And of course, the missus had other ideas about such lack of communication. They'd been together for 50 years, but they weren't communicating. They didn't spend time together. They didn't share that time together. There was a couple, and I think this might have been true. Sometimes I get anecdotes and I don't remember where I got them from. The internet is such filled with integrity. Just saying. Husband and wife were having an argument. Why? What did I do wrong? Finally, something exploded, and he was referring to, he was getting lunch, she was making lunches for him, and all he got were the heels of the loaf of bread. Sandwich made with the heels. You're giving me this, what did I do wrong? And she broke down, because she'd been making lunches for him for a long time with the heels. He thought she was being disrespectful or upset with him. And she thought, since she loved the heels, that she was giving him the best. There was a lack of communication. I personally love the heels. And my grandkids, not so much, so they cut it out and I get to eat the heels, the edges. That's where all the taste is. That's where all the texture is. It's great. They weren't communicating. They went from the best to the worst. It's no different with God. If we're to have a good relationship, and I mean a real, heartfelt, one-on-one, sharing, bonded relationship with God, we better be spending time with God. And society is designed to break that. Society is designed to stop you from having a bond relationship with God because your time is taken up. I spend a 12-hour day going back and forth to work with commute when I commute. It's 12 hours. And with what I've got left, I've got to throw in sleep and eat and other obligations. Society is designed to really capture your time and keep you away from having a relationship with God. We better make time for God. We better spend time communicating with God. God must be the center, the focal point of our existence. We need to spend time with Him, and the only way to do that is through prayer. My favorite phrase, I have so many favorite phrases. You know, it's like having a best friend. I have 1,000 best friends. What, go figure. One of my favorite phrases is from here in the Bible. It's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by reading God's words and hearing Him in our minds. Faith comes by talking with one another and seeing God in your lives. When I see God intervene in your life, my faith is built. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Luke 11. Luke 11. Back a few scriptures, pages. Jesus Christ was asked about prayer. We know this to be a pattern, a template, and we don't recite the Lord's Prayer, though the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, 14, 15, 16, 17, just before He was crucified. That's the real Lord's Prayer, because He was praying for the disciples. He was praying for strength to go through the trial that He was going through. He was praying for us down through the ages. It says, I don't pray just for them, but all those who would follow. So Jesus Christ prayed for us as well. That's the true Lord's Prayer. But this is a pattern, a form, a template on how to communicate with our Father. Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now think about this. Up until now, they did not have a relationship with the Father. They had the temple. They had sacrifices. The world was changing. And it talks about how Christianity changed the world. It turned it upside down. Because this is all new. Teach us to pray. They didn't have a relationship with the Father. And a relationship with the Father only came about by prayer. Only came about by prayer. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said, when you pray, or in this manner, as Matthew 6:9 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I mean, with that as a premise, you recognize God's sovereignty. You recognize His power. You honor His name. And you put His will above yours. What a great way to start. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He was asked to teach them the art of prayer. We think that praying would be simple. Talking to God, requesting something of our Father. Why would they need to be taught? It's because they didn't know God. They needed to be introduced to God as the Father. And when Jesus Christ, through his ministry, He said, I do this for the Father. I am working for the Father. I am from the Father. He always pointed back to the Father. It's very interesting that God opens our minds and He shows us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then opens our minds and shows us the Father. They didn't have a relationship for the Father, and they needed to be introduced to God. They needed to be taught how to approach God, the God of the universe, the God of all power. And Jesus always pointed His disciples to the Father and showed the right kind of relationship with God. So hold your place. Let's go to Matthew 6, just briefly. Matthew 6. Because there are some when statements I wanted to take a look at here. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, it's like you've got your trumpet and you've blown your own reward. You've made the noise. There were those who loved to have the preeminence, and they, when they gave alms and they had the coins in their hand, they had trumpeters behind. Da 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 da, clink, clink, clink. And they had their reward. They had the reward of being recognized for their generosity. And that was it. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. There are many written prayers, and it gives some people comfort to recite those prayers. But that's not a relationship with God. That's not a relationship. That's not really reaching your Father. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. God already knows what we need. There is nothing hid from Him. We don't use repetition to get His attention. It's like a little kid going, Dad, 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 Dad. What? Hi. Vain repetition doesn't work. God already knows what we need. He knows everything about us. And He wants us to bring our cares and concerns to Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He already knows us intimately, but He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know that we've brought our cares and concerns to Him. Back to Luke 11. Back to Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. When I was a kid, I wasn't necessarily religious. The parents tried. God wasn't working with me at this age. I guess it was about 8, 9. Ask and it will be given. I read that. I went to bed and I prayed for a four-wheeled bicycle, little cart-like thing. And next morning, I ran outside looking for it. You know, you got to ask according to God's will. I was very disappointed as a kid. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? See, God, as a parent, answers according to what we need. And He is giving to us with the end in mind. He wants us in His kingdom, so He answers our prayers according to that purpose. His will in our lives. And His will is to bring us to His kingdom. I want to continue with Jesus' instructions on how to pray and praying and as a parent. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. I want to talk about being a parent here. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives. This is just a repeat of what we read in Luke. Verse 11, if then you being evil, i.e. unconverted, know how to give good gifts to your children, because, you know, the society is built on the knowledge from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know how, we have a society here that is built on understanding. If you then, being unconverted, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule, isn't it? That is the golden rule. We give our children what they need as addressed from the big picture. We want them to be autonomous in society. We want them to be able to live in society successfully. We don't give them everything they want. Boy, I'm glad we don't, because TV tells them they want everything. And what is often offered on the television isn't something they want. We give those things that help and support and strengthen and develop, not what has the potential of tearing down or damaging them. So ask, seek, and knock is attached to the lesson of a parent. This lets us know that we're not going to receive anything that is against the will of God, or that we could have the potential of damaging us in any way. Simple appeasement for annoying demands and nagging isn't God's way. His answers are always for our benefit as He sees our destiny, and that is the family, to be family in His kingdom. Note two things. Even though God knows everything, Matthew 6, and knowing our needs and cares and concerns, we're still to talk to God. Because while He's ready to have a full relationship with us, we talk to Him, we develop a relationship with Him, we develop trust with Him, we develop an understanding of Him. And two, what we want from others, Matthew 7, we're to do to them, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And that includes prayer. Prayer is the foundation of every successful and rich relationship in your life. Prayer is the foundation of every successful and rich relationship in your life. Prayer builds relationships, not just with our Father, but also with everyone in the body of Christ, everyone within the body. What happens when we pray? To go before God, to get down on our knees, to share our heart with God? What happens? We know that God knows our needs, so what do we talk about? When we are on our knees, we share our time and our thoughts with God. Here's an interesting phenomenon that takes place. We get to hear what's in our hearts. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are times when I'm praying and I hear myself for the first time phrasing what was bothering me, or phrasing what I never formulated a serious sentence about. And all of a sudden, I understand more fully what was on my mind because I heard it. And I think at times God uses my sounding it out or verbalizing it to help me understand what was on my own mind. We get to hear what's in our hearts. We get to share that with God from our heart. Spending this kind of time with God can reveal ourselves to us. At college, we had a prayer closet. We had PCs. Every dorm had prayer closets. And, you know, we didn't hide from each other that we were praying. We'd go into the prayer closet. We found out that you could actually fit a whole bed in there when we hid the bed from one of the guys. I won't say who did that or who helped. But the prayer closet was semi-soundproof. And it was large enough for you to put a little bench in there. You could put your Bible in a place to kneel. And you brought all your cares and concerns to God. It was a private place. And you could hear yourself think. You could verbalize what was on your mind. We want that from our children, don't we? We want that from our children. We know their needs. We know that need clothes. We know that we need to feed them. We try to keep them healthy. And then we listen to them. To their likes and dislikes. Like I really know Yoshi's got likes and dislikes about food, especially breakfast. We get to know their likes and dislikes and druthers. We learn to listen. And while we do that, we help, we direct, and we lead them. Because ultimately we want them to be autonomous in society. The Greek philosopher... I figured out how to say this before. It was a Greek philosopher. Epictetus, something like that. He said, "Nature gave us one tongue and two ears. That is so that we can hear twice as much as we speak." And when we listen to our children, we learn all about them. We learn their likes and dislikes and what was on their minds. And by doing that, we become better parents. We listen to our children. And God does so much more. God wants to hear our hopes and dreams and desires. He wants us to know our hopes and dreams and desires. He wants to hear us in prayer. He wants to know what's on our mind. Who is on our mind? And He has the power to lead us through all of life. He has the power to lead us through all of life. There are a variety of types of prayers. There's worship of God. This is, when was the last time We spend time expressing our love and admiration to God for His plan, for His love, for His greatness, for His gentleness, especially compared to us, because it was God who revealed all of this through the giving of His Holy Spirit. When was the last time we actually worshiped God? When was the last time we praised God? We shared a declaration of God's goodness, because God is good, and to praise His righteous character and His mercy and His gentleness and His care. David did that in the Psalms. How about Thanksgiving? And I'm not talking 3 weeks from now. When was the last time we simply thanked God for His intervention? Even as I said that word, a half a dozen times I almost jumped into my mind that I saw God's instant hand in protecting me. When was the last time we simply thanked God for His intervention and His mercy and His kindness and His faithfulness? I'll tell you about one. I had learned to drive. And I was driving down a four-lane highway to an intersection. It was over a hill and down. And four lanes hit, and there was lights at the bottom. And it was still green, and as I hit the accelerator to go through green, it turned yellow. Now I'm flying, I'm going to hit it when it turns red. In my mind, I wasn't that quick then. Do I stop? Do I go through? Stop? I stop? By the time all that happened, I was in the middle of the intersection. Two cars on the other direction decided they were going to turn, and they were also racing the light. And the first car cut in front of me, and I missed him by fraction, and the second car cut behind me, and he missed me by fraction. I pull over to the side, and I just shook. But by that time, I realized God was in my life, He was helping me, and He had just intervened. I've got many stories like that where God's intervention was immediate. And I'm thankful. Still to this day, I can think back to that, and I can thank God for His intervention. When was the last time we simply thanked God for His kindness, mercy, and faithfulness? Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, to give thanks in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. We learn to give thanks. We gave a sermon on that, I think, a year and a half ago, on being thankful. Confession is also a prayer, asking for forgiveness. We recognize our faults and sin and ask for forgiveness for what we've done, what we thought. We admitted our frailties and ask God for repentance and forgiveness so that we can continue this Christian journey. How important that is. Yes, it is. And there's the petition prayer. Some feel uncomfortable asking for what's on their minds, asking for things. Some feel very uncomfortable asking to be anointed. Well, I just have this minor thing, and other people have so much bigger things. There's nothing too small in your life that God isn't interested in, and there's nothing too great that He can't handle. I've often said that in praying over someone. Because God's interest in you is perfect. God's interest in you is total. And sometimes we don't want to ask or petition for something like that. Some people are uncomfortable asking for things. You know, there are so many more things, events, occasions. There is hurt and pain and needs. Not to leave those undone, but we're also seeking the kingdom first. It's okay to ask about the things that really interest you or things that bother you. It's okay to ask for things in our lives that can help and enhance and make our lives better and enjoyable. Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, and knock. And when we ask according to His will, we don't ask amiss. Not asking for something inappropriate, the wrong time, the wrong place, whatever. You know, none of us are going to win the lottery. Okay, how many tickets you buy? That's just not going to happen. I think back to the old millionaire program. If you ever see the old millionaire program, the old millionaire program, which started in the 50s, the opening scene is from Ambassador Hall. Ulit C. Merritt, the mansion is Ulit C. Merritt's, and you got that stairway that goes up. That became Ambassador Hall of Ambassador College. Yeah, you too. But everyone who's during that show, they understood if you're just given money, your life is going to be not happy. And how many individuals who have won a lottery, their life just came apart. Off the top of my head, I can think of a half a dozen where one fellow won millions and his significant other decided to do him in. Wow. Others lost their families. Others lost all their friends. Who wants that? Who wants that? But we ask the things that are interested in, things that can help us. It's okay to ask for these things because we're asking according to God's will. There is an important type of prayer every one of us should be engaged in. That is intercessory prayer. Praying for others. Praying for our friends. Praying for our family. And it seems like the natural thing to do, but we're told to do it. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. I am going to go long today. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Makes intercession for us. We have the pure, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he is now at the right hand of God. And when we go before him, and when we go before God and say, God, forgive us, the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is right there. He says, I was sacrificed on his behalf. I apply my blood on him. This man is forgiven. This woman is forgiven. Jesus Christ has set the example of intercessory prayer. He is now the one who intercedes on our behalf and has given us an example. We need to also be praying for one another, interceding on behalf of one another. And you don't even have to tell the person. You can see a need and take that need before God. In fact, that's probably more pure of heart. I don't know about you, but I've been caught. Oh, I meant to pray about this. Oh, there's the person coming toward me. Father, take blah, 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 you know, take care of him. I've been praying for you. You know, that's not what he's looking for. That's pretend. Intercessory prayer. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We're to do what he does. He was willing to sacrifice himself, and now he is our intercessor before God. We should pray for one another. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. If we say that he, Jesus Christ, abides in us, we should walk as he walked. We should be willing to sacrifice our time. And when we pray for one another, that is a sacrifice. That is sacrificing our time and our energy. Intercessory prayer is a big one in preventing failures of communication between people. Intercessory prayer focuses on the cares and concerns of our brothers and sisters and our friends and family, of our leaders and our employers and of our neighbors and our enemies. There's an interesting dynamic that takes place that God intended by this, that when we pray for our friends and family, we develop and grow a natural care for others. It changes our relationship. We want to see them succeed. You have someone you're having problems with, have you prayed for them? Your relationship will change with them. Because you've put them into God's hands. You've asked God to intercede on their behalf. You now become their advocate. You're not praying, get him, God, because he did me dirty. That's not what you're asking. You're asking God to intervene and to intercede on their behalf. I had one fellow who was having a difficult time with an individual, and I said, have you prayed for that person? And it struck him as odd. Well, Jesus Christ said, pray for your enemies. And this person wasn't an enemy, it was a brother. And he was just having a brother spat. And when he took it before God, that spat disappeared. Intercessory prayer changes your relationship with the individual you've prayed about. Because we've placed them into God's hands. We can no longer be angry with them. Hard feelings between spouses disappears when the spouses place each other into God's hands. Family feuds cease when we place the feud into God's hands, when we place the family into God's hands. Children can place their parents into God's hands and be at peace with their parents. You know why? Because God's way works. It simply does. We teach this at camp. God's way works. And we get to demonstrate it day in and day out at camp. And I'm thrilled that when we come to church, we can demonstrate it here as well. When we pray for our employers and our employees, we place our work environment, those that we work with, those that we get along with, those that we don't get along with so well, into God's hands. We no longer have the right to really gripe, do we? Because we've put them and that situation into God's hands. We're told to pray for our leaders so that, my favorite phrase, so that we're not to become politic and we don't gripe and complain. We don't, God, did you see what this person is doing in politics? We take our leaders to God so that we can lead peaceful, quiet lives. 1 Timothy 2:2. It really should be important in your notes right now because we have a very interesting administration. God doesn't want us enmeshed in world politics. Praying for our leaders keeps us from making judgments against those in position of leadership. Judging a politician is so easy to do. Judging is so easy to condemn. And yet, you go to Daniel and he says, I set up leaders. I put them in office. You have a complaint about your leader? Come to me. Because I did it. And what we do now is we go before God with a pure heart and say, I pray for the nation so that we can lead peaceful, quiet lives. And that's what they were doing back then. They had a dictatorship in Rome. They didn't have a republic or democracy the way we do. They were praying so that they could lead peaceful, quiet lives. We're told to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who dislike us for whatever reason. Pray for them with a pure heart. And it takes the tension out of us. It takes the anger out of us. It takes the frustration out of us because we've put them before God. And we know that God then is intervening in our behalf. And I'm not talking about the prayer that came from Fiddler on the Roof. Is there a prayer for the Tsar? Yes, there is a prayer for the Tsar. You know, the pogroms were taking place and people were being displaced. May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar. Far from us. That came from Fiddler on the Roof. But we're to pray for them. Maybe to ask God to give them peace. To take away whatever is the problem. We pray for our enemies to put those who would oppose us into God's hands, and we release ourselves from being angry, vindictive, or even from wanting to get even. We must trust God to handle these things, to handle those things for those who would be our enemies. We cannot allow ourselves to act in kind. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Rather, there is a better way, and it comes from having a relationship with God, and we pray for those who would oppose us and oppose God. David did have a prayer, Psalm 83. Let's go there for a bit. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And sometimes this might be the right prayer for individuals who are having difficulties with us. Psalm 83, verse 16. Well, 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns. He's having a difficult time with an individual, you might say, or individuals. Verse 16. filled their faces with shame so that we don't want people hurt. We don't want people destroyed. So that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever, so that they may seek your name. Put them to shame, that they may know you, whose name alone is the Lord. Sometimes we ask for a hard thing. And those who oppose themselves, we pray, fill their faces with shame, so that they will seek your name, O Lord. Let them experience something for their benefit, that they might learn to seek you instead of the harshness or the difficulty they're going through. Don't let me be a stumbling block to salvation to one who has made themselves my enemy. We pray for them and put them into God's hands, and we can have peace. Can have peace of mind. Having a relationship with God means developing a deep, abiding trust with God through prayer, spending time with God, spending time going prayerfully over His Word, praying during study to understand His Word is great. I mean, how often there's been a difficult scripture and you take it before God, you're on your knees, but Father, I don't understand. Wow, I understand that. Because God will answer those prayers pretty quickly. He does bring about understanding. That kind of event brings about trust. Trust in God. Trust in His Word. Trust in His way. Trust in His faithfulness. Trust in His will. That takes time and exposure. Time and exposure. Jeremiah 10. Here's a basic, very basic scripture, verse 23. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I am clueless by myself. I don't understand how to make your kingdom by myself. Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. This is a prayer of power, faith, and trust. To live rightly, we need God to guide and direct us. To have God guide and direct us, we need to have a relationship with God. To have a relationship to God, we need a life of prayer, to getting to know God, sharing our lives with God, learning to trust God. Learning to trust God. So that we could say, correct me. However you want to do it, in justice, in mercy, but correct me. So that I would know your way. David wrote some of his prayers, called Psalms. Having a close relationship with God, David asked in courage that God would reveal David to himself, to expose even the secret sins that would keep him from having a relationship with God. Psalm 19. A few more pages back into the Old Testament. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Have you ever thought of going before God and said, I know something's not right. Reveal me to myself. That takes trust. That takes trust. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins as well. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. When God reveals ourselves to us and we repent of who we are and what we've done, then we could say that. I will be blameless. I'll be innocent of transgressions because they've been forgiven. David trusted God with his life. David's trust was so deep that he wanted God to clean out everything that wasn't God, to throw out the dirty laundry, the trash, the muck, the mire. And that takes a dynamic relationship to trust that much, that deeply, that completely. It takes a lot of time to have that kind of relationship. There can be no failure to communicate. Can we do that? Do we have that kind of pure trust that we trust God
with our very lives.
It's interesting to note, David prayed three times a day, probably had very specific times. You know, he got out his iPod and he put those times in his calendar. The phone would beep, the alarm would go off. Okay. You know, he's probably in a meeting. I'll be back. I must go and pray. Everyone knew David was a praying man, and he prayed three times a day. God was the center of David's life. Three times a day. We have a hard time doing anything once a day, let alone three times a day. I have a hard time making three meals a day. Yet to David, praying three times a day was life. Was his very life. And I ask myself, how am I doing? What is my contact ratio with God? Do I spend hours on TV and minutes in prayer and study? Which carries the bigger benefit? Which would have the most impact on my life? Spending time with God develops trust. Such time hones our skills, our spiritual skills and our physical skills and our abilities to deal with what the world throws at us. I want to read a story. I know I'm getting a little long of tooth here. Wow, I am really getting. I'm having a lot of fun. Got a lot to go. I don't see a hook. Someone said I could go as long as I wanted. Okay, in July of 1999, there was a report of the tragic death of John Kennedy, John, his wife and his sister-in-law. They were flying in a small plane near Martha's Vineyard, and it was concluded that pilot error was the cause due to spatial disorientation. Simply put, the pilot experienced vertigo, a moment when the physical senses and the feelings and emotions overrode reason, judgment, experience, and the instruments. Vertigo occurs when the mind has a fight between the five senses, what the five senses feel and what logic demands. All your senses say, this is right, but all the instruments say, this is wrong. He was flying at twilight. The cloud cover was down to the horizon, and at one point, the way the light was, the horizon disappeared. There was no reference point to what was horizontal anymore. Spatial disorientation took place. Gravity is an acting force that always points us to the center of the planet. A little science there. The inner ear is equipped with tubes of liquid that shift in response to movement. When we move around, we have balance here because there's shifting liquid. It tells us where the center of gravity is. I haven't fallen down yet up here. I've been standing on just two little pins of my legs. Because I have an inner ear that is giving me balance. The mind compares the signals against fixed sensation of gravity and provides a mental orientation or condition of position. This balancing apparatus can signal the pilot's mind that you're okay. You're flying straight and level, as if you're sitting at a kitchen table, when in fact the plane can be in a steep bank, wing over, and your altitude is dropping and your airspeed is exceeding structural limits. Your mind says everything is good. I mean, your senses say, it's all good. And you're in a death spiral. And that's what took place with Mr. Kennedy. The mind thinks, believes, argues that the plane is flying straight and level, and yet that's not the case. If you were to become an IFR pilot, instrument flight rules pilot, one of the training is they put a hood on you, they disorient the plane, they pop up the hood, and then you have to get back to normal flying. And it's only based on your instruments. Because outside is, you have no idea. You have to trust the instruments. For John Kennedy, it was twilight. With the dropping light, the sky blended with the horizon until the horizon reference disappeared. The only way to know the attitude of the plane was by instruments. When you cannot trust your sight, you must trust your instruments. Instruments don't lie. They're just instruments. They have no feelings, no emotions. They explain reality without bias. Our senses sometimes has a bias. Radar tracking John Kennedy's plane showed evidence that he probably experienced vertigo when his senses overruled his experience and instruments. His plane had gotten into a horrific spiral and was followed all the way down into the ocean. If he had been an IFR pilot, instrument flight rules pilot, He would have had the mind then to override his senses and trust his instruments. Such training takes time, and it takes a lot of time. We have to do the same thing. Sometimes you let your conscience be your guide. We have a world out there whose conscience kills, murders, maims, does whatever they want. We need to be trained by this book. We need to be trained by this book so that when our senses are arguing with us, we go to the book because this book overrides our senses. Right now, not to get into it too deeply, but there are people I work with and work for me that their morality is, to them, a pure of heart. They haven't a clue what is a good life. We need to spend much, much, much more time with God in prayer, learning to trust Him, learning to trust His judgments, learning to trust His instruments, the Bible, His Spirit, meditation, so that we too may cope with the difficult conditions we find ourselves in. Without such time, without spending time in God's presence, talking with Him about His Word, sharing with Him about our hopes and dreams, about our concerns for others, we would walk about town defenseless, incapable of protecting ourselves against spiritual attacks, satanic attacks. And those come when we expect, those come when we don't expect, and especially not. That's a failure to communicate. I'm really going over time here, but I'm having fun. Let's go to 2 Kings 6. I'm going to modify this. 2 Kings 6. Elisha had a relationship with God. Kings. Second Kings 6. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. And he gave us his story helps us understand what it means to have a relationship with God. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to that place, of which the man of God told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. I mean, he kept a lot of good watch there. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. Hey, I just said I'm going there, and now they're not coming here. And okay, there's a spy. He called his servants and said to them, verse 11, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's my spy?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And he was told, and it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. I mean, this man was ruining his campaign. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, no." And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All around Elisha. How far did I want to go? That was far enough. Elisha had a relationship with God. He knew that they would be protected, that God was not far from him. His servant needed to be encouraged and given the ability to see the truth of what was the reality. He saw the Syrian army. He hadn't seen God and his power yet. Syrian army didn't come to fight with chariots of fire. Elisha knew because he had a deep, abiding, personal relationship with God. Do we believe that the host of God is around us? hasn't changed. Just as willing to fight for us as well. Briefly, Moses had a relationship with God, knowing that what this world had to offer, and he was offered a lot, was dust compared to what God offered. Hebrews 11, put that in your notes. God called Moses a friend. A friend is one you know, heart to heart, and who knows you. You know, a friendship isn't one-sided. I could be friends with a lot of people. they don't know me, so I'm not friends. God called Moses a friend, Exodus 33, verse 7. So much so that he was able to see the back of his form, Numbers 12. The armor of God works because of prayer, Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God and pray. The armor of God works because we pray. Jesus called his disciples friends. They spent time together. He got to know them. They got to know him. And that takes time. John 15, verse 13 through 17. We need to spend time with God, talking with him, sharing with him on a regular basis, not haphazardly or randomly or only when we have need, but as David, regularly. We've got friends we spend time with, we share, we Twitter, we post, we blog. How friendly are we to God? How friendly are we to God? Just some quick thoughts here on prayer. Choose a specific place to pray. Away from distractions so you can concentrate. No ringing phones, no crying kids. Don't sabotage your quiet time before it gets started. You know, we had PCs in college. They worked. Pray at the same time every day, if it's possible. Set a habit. You know, our world is sometimes so busy, we don't have the habit of prayer or a scheduled time. Write it into your calendar if you had to, and then treat it as a daily appointment. One of the things I've learned I had to do is pray out loud, even if it's quietly to myself, so that my mind doesn't wander, but I'm focused on what I'm actually verbalizing, what I'm actually saying. I concentrate more on what I'm praying about. I think it's important to have a prayer list, that when you hear of someone having difficulty, you put their name down. When you hear someone makes a prayer request, you put their name down. When there's something on your mind, when there's a concern in your life, you put it down on your list. And then you take that list before God. Redeem the time in prayer. Sometimes, if you're in traffic, it's a good time to ask God, talk about God, whatever's on your mind. It doesn't have to be a serious prayer, but maybe a chat with God. There was times when I was working out in the pool. I was a swimmer. I would get into a rhythm, and then there were some things on my mind, and I'd just start talking to God about how my day was going. Change the pace of your prayer. Include praise, thanksgiving, as well as petition, especially intervention. Because when we pray for one another, our heart develops a care and concern for one another. Something that we might want to try to do is pray with someone. I know the church grew in the 40s and the 50s greatly when people would pray together. I know the leadership of the church prayed together. Sometimes it really helps to pray with someone else. Thinking like God, thinking like Jesus Christ, applying the same governing values and ideals and drives and motivation to become one like God, that takes time. Such a relationship takes time. It takes effort. It takes a constant, consistent, continuous prayer life. We simply cannot go before God saying, I'm accustomed to speaking to you as I am. That doesn't get us far. Let's close with 2 Chronicles. Yay, he's going to shut up. 2 Chronicles. God made a major promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a wonderful song. It's a duet. My wife and I have done it. My wife and daughter has sung this. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Now let's go to 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. I've done that. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's an if-then statement. If my people will pray, humble themselves and bring themselves to me, I'll forgive them and heal them. There's times when we need our relationships with one another healed. There's times when we need a healing at work. There's times when we just need a healing of our own attitude. And when we humble ourselves and bring ourselves before God, He says, if you'll pray, if you'll humble yourself, I'll hear and I'll heal and I'll heal you. Prayer really is the key to a deep, abiding relationship with God and the spiritual success of our lives. It's a pleasure being here. Sorry, I got a little long-winded. Cut a few pages. And I guess I'm coming back in December, I hope. Until next time.